Well, so for the question today, I have a handout. So once you get your handout, you may need to group up a little bit because I want you to discuss what it is that you see. Now try to ignore the line at the top of the page and just look at the diagram. And when you look at that diagram, talk to your neighbor, your group mate, what you see in the diagram. Okay, so I'll give you a minute to look at it. And if you need to turn your chairs to have a conversation, that's fine. But I really want you to kind of talk about what it is that you're seeing there. Yeah, what do you see? What do you see? So talk to your neighbor. You look at that diagram. What do you start thinking about? What are you seeing in that diagram? Okay, this is kind of like school. So for some of you, I see this as a head scratcher. Some of you are super engaged and some of you are like my students and you're wondering, what am I doing here today? And that's okay. I'm glad you're all here. So this is the Sunday of our annual church meeting. And what happens on the annual church meeting is the church takes some time to kind of talk about itself and make sure we're tracking with what God would have us to do. And there's some accountability built into it. And so just that's what's happening today. And so it won't be, quote unquote, a normal sermon, but I do believe the Lord will speak to us and we'll be in his word some. But I wanted to take a moment and kind of go over this with you because really this is who we are. This is what we do. This is what we're all about. You see up at the top, this is our mission statement. A people called and empowered to live gracefully and faithfully under the lordship of Jesus Christ in the 92113 neighborhood. So, I mean, that's our neighborhood. That's our zip code, 92113. And let me go ahead and kind of walk you through this a little bit. And I think we can learn some stuff here and maybe be challenged in terms of ways to do things maybe even better or maybe more on purpose. And so, first of all, notice that you got this block, and that block represents our neighborhood, 92113. And so that's kind of the border, if you will, of the 92113 zip code. And so that's the block. But notice that it's not a solid line. It's a broken line. Okay, and the reason why it's a broken line is, believe it or not, we have people here today that don't live in 92113. And those of us who do live in 92113, we don't just stay in 92113. We move outside the neighborhood. And our ministries go outside the neighborhood. I don't know if you realize it, but every time you put money in the offering plate, there's about maybe about 6 cents out of every dollar that is going to go to missions around the world. And so supporting missionaries in Africa, in South America, in Mexico, all over the world. The Church of the Nazarene has a worldwide ministry. And so when you give that money, 6 cents basically out of every dollar, it's going to go outside of the zip code and it's going to support ministries. And so, and then we send people out. And so about this time a year ago, we sent Brother Tony to pastor the church at Hemet. Okay. And so we're a sending church. We send people out. People come in, we send them out. And so just realize that's why the line's broken. So our focus is on the neighborhood, but it's a broken line because that's not our only focus. We're not exclusive. If you don't live in 92113, don't come here. No, it's a broken line. We want you here. But our focus ministry is in this neighborhood. Now notice that within the block, there is a circle. Okay, that circle is us. That circle is this church. Okay, there are other circles or other churches in the neighborhood, but this circle is us. And what sets us apart from the neighborhood is the presence of Christ amongst us. Okay, if Christ isn't present, then we're just one more gathering. Okay, and so what really sets us apart, what marks us as being a distinct people, is the presence of Christ with us. And so I hope and pray that every time you come through the doors, every time we are gathered together, that you have an awareness that it's not just us, but Christ is actually present and dwelling in our midst. Christ is our distinctive. Okay, and I think about the children of Israel when they were going out of Egypt and they had made the golden calf and the Lord was threatening to not go with them on the way to the promised land. Like, I'll have an angel get you there, but I'm not going with you because you're a messed up people. And Moses said to the Lord, Lord, if you don't go with us, what will set us apart from the rest of the nations on earth? It's the presence of God, the presence of Christ amongst us that really makes us unique. Otherwise, we're just one more group of people getting together. Okay, so that's why the presence is at the center of the circle. Now, you'll also notice that we have a cross. Okay, and above that is the Lordship and the grace. And so we'll go with grace first. The only reason any of us are here today is because of the grace of Jesus Christ. That God so loved the world, that God so loved us, that he sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins, that we could be reconciled unto God. And that's a gracious move on God. And so we are under his grace. And it's his grace that awakens us. It's his grace that empowers us. It's his grace that enables us to come together. Lordship. So we are under, we strive to live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That he is Lord of the church. You heard Sister Vonda talk today, pray already today that this is the Lord's church. It's not my church. It's not her church. It's not your church. I mean, collectively, we kind of claim it and kind of claim each other, but ultimately, we belong to the Lord. And our calling is to live under his Lordship. So that we're not a people that just kind of celebrates that we're forgiven, but then we go live our own lives. Then no, that we are a people that we have experienced his forgiveness and we recognize that Christ is Lord. And so we live under his Lordship, under his direction. So everything we do, it's to be under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now let's go a little bit further. So you'll also see underneath the grace and lordship, you see grace and discipleship. Okay, and the point of discipleship is learning to live under the lordship of Jesus. And so that we are followers of Jesus. So every one of you, my prayer is that in gathering together, we become better followers of Jesus. Bless you. And that when you leave here, that you don't stop following Jesus and then come back next Sunday, okay, I'll follow Jesus for another hour and a half or two. But that you follow Jesus all week long. And so that's one of our goals. That's one of our top priorities is to make disciples of all peoples. It's not just disciples of one group of people. It's not just disciples of 92113, although that's where we're placed. But to make disciples of all peoples. And how does that happen? Notice it's under grace. It's by his grace, by his self-giving, by his work in our lives that we're able to actually follow Jesus. And we talked Friday night, this past Friday night in Bible study, that it really is kind of a miracle to be a follower of Jesus. That if we're left up to any of us, none of us would actually follow, and the little following that we would do would be a rather lame following. But it's by the miracle of his grace that he actually empowers us to become faithful followers of Jesus. And so we live by grace and we become faithful by his grace. Okay, now let's go a little bit more. So let's see. Notice on this side, we have worship on the left-hand side. Okay, and this is kind of what we do. We worship. And so you can kind of, I don't have an arrow on there, but you can kind of have worship as kind of this arrow going up to the Lord. Now, this is what I want you to think about for a moment. Talk to your neighbor. When did worship start today? I heard somebody say in the beginning. Well, of course it starts in the beginning, but when in the beginning? So talk to your neighbor. Don't talk to me. I'm gonna try not to listen. You'll confuse me. Okay, now, it's real easy to associate worship with worship music, and so that we start to think that the worship starts when the worship music starts. Okay, we've kind of been accustomed to that thinking. We've kind of been thinking, okay, worship music, that's when the worship starts. But do you know that I think today's worship actually started yesterday when Brother Tony set the chairs up? Because that was an act of service to the Lord. You know, I got here this morning and I walked past the kitchen and Brother Sergio was in the kitchen and Brother Beto was in the kitchen and they were cutting stuff up. They were getting some stuff ready for lunch. You know, I think worship started then because they were doing that as unto the Lord. And Pastor D's not here this morning, but Pastor D, he did a lot of prep for today. That was an act of worship. Brother Mac, often, I don't know if he did it this weekend or not, birthday weekend, maybe taking some time off, maybe not. But I think Brother Mac does a lot of the bathroom cleaning. Have you ever thought about that, cleaning bathrooms as worship? And so I just want you to realize that what we do in terms of the worship side is that we offer all of life up unto the Lord. And so kind of a crazy story this morning, but there's a woman from three doors down who locked herself out of her room and needed help getting back into the room. She needed a ladder. Where did she come? To church. I don't know how many of you came to church to get a ladder, but she did. Okay, and Brother Mac and Brother Sergio, they went and helped her. What were they doing? I think that was an act of worship. Because they were doing that as unto the Lord. And so one of the things that we try to do, one of the things that we try to get better at, is making sure that all of life is understood as worship up to God. That the Lord is worthy not just of our songs, not just of our vocal or instrumental praise, but the Lord is worthy of our lives. And so to begin to think about all of life as an act of worship, whether you're setting chairs up, whether you're helping a neighbor out, whether you're cooking a meal for everybody, or whether you're on stage and leading in music, that all of life is an act of worship up to the Lord. And that's one of the things that we try to do when we're together. And one of the things that I pray that we learn to do when we're not together. That everything, tomorrow, when you get up, everything you do is as unto the Lord. Now notice the other side, I heard somebody talk about a teepee. Notice the other side is word. Okay, and in my mind, word is kind of coming down. So worship goes up. Word comes down. Sometimes maybe I got it backwards. Maybe the word comes down first and then the worship goes up. Maybe I should flip that. But with the word coming down, yes, that's preaching. And so when we gather together, we are a people that comes under the word. And so pretty much anytime we're together, there's going to be a word. Women's breakfast. There's a lot of words spoken, but the word is given. Men's breakfast, a lot of talk, but the word is shared. We get together for Friday night. We get together Sunday night. We get together this morning. Anytime we're together, we're going to be under the word. Okay? And so that's just, we offer life up to God in response to his word coming down to us. But here's the thing. If we're doing this well, we're not just under the word when we're together. That if we're really doing this well, then the word that you hear here continues to shape you and inform you as you go forth from here. So yes, you're under the word when the sermon's being preached, but I'm hoping, I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is at work so that the Holy Spirit kind of keeps you under the word all week long. And that you, the Holy Spirit continues to bring to mind and speak to you through his word, whether it was through the preached word, whether it was through the studied word, whether it was through the shared word at a breakfast, but that we are a people that is always being shaped and informed by the word of God. And yes, we're very intentional about it on a Sunday morning when we have time for a sermon, But I hope and pray that you are intentional about it as you go forth from the week, so that in all of your decision making, you're kind of open, Lord, what do you have to say? And we find that we're being shaped by the, so we're offering life up to God, and we're also living under God's direction, under God's word, all of life, all the time. So worship up, word down, and then notice, kind of back to the circle, notice we got kind of three things here. We have evangelism, we have fellowship, and we have compassion. And so let's start with the fellowship in the middle. That when we are together, that there is a richness to our relationships. And that richness, in a word, is the presence of Christ. So this morning, Brother Sergio, Brother Beto in the kitchen, kind of chopping it up, literally and figuratively, but in the kitchen, chopping it up. But you know, I think there might have been a third in there. I think Christ present in their fellowship. And maybe we can think about it this way. We always have a plus one. That when we come together, Christ is present in our midst. That it's never just the number of us. It's always the number of us plus one. Christ's presence. Again, it's his presence that sets us apart. And it's his presence that gives us that deep sense of fellowship. It's his presence that enables us to listen to each other. It's his presence that enables us to kind of encourage each other. And whether that means to laugh with each other, cry with each other, but it's his presence in our relationships that really sets us apart from all the other relationships in the community, all the other relationships in the neighborhood. And then you'll notice again that the line is broken. And so on the left-hand side, you'll see evangelism. And that means that we are a people that we share about what God has done in Christ Jesus. And that we proclaim the gospel verbally. And a couple weeks ago, happened on a Saturday afternoon, right out here. Brother Ron, Brother Billy, Sister Nancy, Sister Lorena, Christina, out there sharing the gospel. Okay, and it may happen here on the grounds. It may happen during the week where you're at work and somebody begins to talk about something and you realize, hey, they need to hear about Jesus. And so we're a people that kind of reaches out and invites in. And that's why the line is broken. We're not closed off. We want others to come. And we want them to come not just here, but to come to Jesus. But we also recognize one of the best ways people come to Jesus is by coming to where Jesus is present. And he's present in our midst. And so the evangelism component, in terms of reaching out to tell people about Jesus or inviting them in so that they can hear about Jesus. And then if you look on the right side, you see compassion. Okay, and compassion is where you are moved by somebody else's situation, somebody else's point of need. And you're trying to reach out and to meet them at that point of need with whatever resources you have. Okay, and so I doubt that Brother Mac and Brother Sergio were thinking about this morning when they got that ladder and helped, but that was an act of compassion, using resources to meet somebody at their point of need. And so in doing that, they're actually showing the love of Christ, that we don't just care about ourselves, that we care about our neighbor three doors up the street, and we'll help her at her point of need best we can. We do compassion in terms of food ministry, in terms of inviting people in to share a meal on Friday nights, in terms of the hot dog ministry, the Kingdom Builders ministry on Feed My Sheep on the third Saturday of every month, in terms of giving out some clothing. I mean, there's been different ways where the church engages in compassionate ministry using the resources that God has blessed us with to help somebody at their point of need. And again, you'll notice the line is broken. Our hope is that as our compassion spills out, the Spirit will draw people in and they'll come to know Jesus. Okay, so I've kind of walked you through the chart. Now talk to your neighbor about it again. And what do you find most, I don't know, most appealing about not just the chart, but about the church? So do you see the church in the chart? Do you see the chart in the church? And what do you find most appealing? Go ahead, talk to your neighbor some about it. Okay, so I do have a little bit more to share, but I want to take a moment here to see if you have any questions. So any questions about the chart, about the church? No questions, like I did that good of a job? That rarely, what's that? What was the question? The question is, do you have any questions about the chart, about the church, about what we're doing here, about our mission? Any questions along those lines? Yes, Sister Peggy.
You talked about a lot of what the men were doing in the church. What about the women?
Did I leave the women out?
Yes.
Yeah. I don't think the women were in the kitchen today.
Well, they're in there when I'm in the
kitchen. Well, if this was last Sunday, I would have mentioned you. I talked about women's breakfast.
Wait, he said about last week too, about you guys serving on Sunday.
So Sister Peggy, Sister Lorena, they started worshiping, Sister Nancy, they started worshiping before the sun came up on Easter morning.
True.
And getting things ready. And they led us in worship that day. Anyone else? A question or a grievance? Okay, so I got one more thing for you to think about. And this might be, I don't know, in my mind, this just kind of explodes. So Jesus said, John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through the Son. And so I think about this in terms of, okay, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we don't get to the Father except through Jesus. And I think about Jesus in terms of being the way. And my mind just kind of starts to go. And I think, okay, he's the way. He's the one I got to know in order to know the Father. He's the one I got to know in order to have a relationship with the Father. Again, I don't know if you've ever been, you know, wanting to get somewhere and you just don't know the right person. And finally, you meet the right person. It's like, wow, through that person, the doors just open. Whether it's opening to get a job, whether it's opening to get help. Our systems have so much bureaucracy, whether it's a healthcare system, whether it's getting a job, whatever it might be, school system, that is like, until you meet the right person, you're just stuck. And we're really just kind of stuck in terms of a relationship with God until we meet Jesus. And that Jesus is the one who is able to introduce us to the Father. That Jesus is the way to the Father. He's the one to kind of get us into the party, if you want to think about it that way. Not only is Jesus kind of the one to know, but through Jesus, God made the way for us to know the Father. So I might even put in parentheses, Jesus is the way maker. That he went to the cross and died for our sins, that our sins could be covered by his blood, so that we can enter into the presence of the Father. Because without that, can't go into the presence of the Father. But because Jesus died for our sins so that we can experience his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, then he is the way maker for us to have a relationship with the Father. And the Father loved us so much that he sent his Son to do that work. So Jesus is the way, the one I got to know the Father, but Jesus is also the one who made the way. The Father made the way through him so that I could actually have peace with God. And if I can have peace with God, then I can start to have peace about my life and peace with one another. Jesus is the way to live life. He gave us a model. And so he's more than a model. He's more than a teacher, but he lived life for us to follow him. So that discipleship component, he modeled for us how to live life. So we're trying to figure out what to do. Brother Sergio passes out these bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? He's the way we are to live. And so Jesus is the way in terms of through him I can know the Father, and only through him. And he's the way maker that through his death on the cross, I can actually have peace with God, my maker, and peace with my life and all that I've done and shouldn't have done, and begin to have peace with each other. And Jesus is the way to actually live a new life. So Jesus is the way. But Jesus is also, he says, I am the way and the truth. And in what way is Jesus the truth? Well, I think first and foremost, Jesus is the truth about the Father. Jesus is the truth about God. We all have our kind of God notions, our God perceptions. Some people see God as kind of a sugar daddy, and you just ask him and he'll give you. And some people see God as kind of a super cop, always looking to write you up on something. Okay, both of those are wrong. Both of those are incomplete. If we want to get to know who Jesus or who the Father truly is, then we look to Jesus. Jesus reveals the Father to us, a faithful revelation of who God. And so if you're struggling with your understanding of God, the place to go is to start looking to Jesus. And in Jesus, we see that God is faithful. We see that God is holy. We see that God is true, that God is light, that God is love. But Jesus is the faithful revelation, the truth about God. God sent his Son so that we can not just know the Son, but through knowing the Son, we can know the Father. We can know the Father well and truly and rightly. But as important as that is, Jesus is also the truth about us. If we took the time to go through the Gospel of John, one of the things that we would see is that Jesus is always holding a mirror up to people so that they can see themselves. That conversation with Nicodemus, you know, Nicodemus, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. Nicodemus had a really good birth. I mean, he was born into the right family. If anybody was ever born into the right family, it was Nicodemus. And Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you got to see yourself. Your birth is not good enough to get you into heaven. You need to be born again. The woman at the well, Jesus confronts her. You know, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. Jesus said, well, you're right about that. That you've had five and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. What's he doing? He's holding a mirror up to her and she's having to look at herself and see herself. And Jesus does this all the way through. The guy who's lame at the pool for 38 years, do you want to be well? He has to look at himself and realize he's helpless. Okay, and so Jesus is the truth about us, that when we get to know Jesus, we get to know the truth about ourselves. And we begin to see how far short of his glory we fall. And we're confronted with our sins and all that we've done wrong. Now, thankfully, it doesn't stop there. Jesus doesn't stop there. He's not simply the truth about who we are, but he's also the truth about who we can become. That he reveals to Nicodemus, you can be born again. He reveals to the woman at the well, you can have your thirst satisfied with living water. Okay, and so Jesus is the truth, not just about who we are, confronting us with our sin and our failures, and he's the truth about who we can become, that we can become children of God. That we can become the brothers and the sisters of Jesus. That we can be adopted into the family as we place our faith and our hope and our trust in Jesus. So Jesus is the faithful revelation of the Father. But Jesus also reveals us to us. I think he knows us better than we know ourselves. But he also reveals to us who we can become. I think real quickly about Peter. Peter thought he knew himself well. Jesus, I'll follow you no matter what. Even if everyone else goes astray, not me. I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, no way. You're not going to do that. He knew Peter than Peter knew himself. And he tried to help Peter see himself. And eventually Peter did see that Jesus was right. And then Jesus comes back to Peter. Peter, do you love me? And asked him three times. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. It's like Jesus is confronting Peter with his failure, but then he doesn't beat him up with that. He says, feed my sheep. I got work for you to do. And Peter begins to re-see himself through the compassion and the love of Jesus, and he's restored, and Peter is actually going to be a shepherd, just like Jesus. So, Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he is the life. And I think about Jesus being the life, and I can think about that in terms of, well, he breathed on the disciples, he breathed new life into them. I can think about that in terms of Jesus being the resurrection. He's the life. Death has no hold over him. And he offers that to us, eternal life, as we believe in him. But especially, I think about Jesus being the life in terms of inviting us into the life-giving communion that he has with the Father through the Spirit. Here's how I think about this. I have obligations, relationships, meetings that I have to sometimes go to, show up at. And if I'm really honest with you, I dread going to those things because I know that when it's all over, I'm going to be less alive than I was when I started. It's like those meetings are just going to suck the life out of me, suck the joy out of me. And the only reason why I go because I know I'm obligated to be there. Okay, fortunately, I don't have a lot of those, but I got some of those. Okay, but I also have relationships, things that I look forward to going to, people I look forward to being with, because when I know that when I leave that place, I'm going to be more alive than when I got there. Okay, one of those times, men's breakfast. And it's not just because of the bacon. Okay, that there is a joy and a fellowship that we share. And as we share and as we get into the word and as we pray and as we talk, I mean, there is, those relationships bring me to a more alive than when I got there. What are your life-giving relationships? Can you imagine the life-giving relationship between the Father and the Son? And then Jesus came to make a way and to invite us into that life-giving communion? See, when I think about Jesus being the life, I think that life especially comes because through him, as he reveals the truth about God and the truth about myself and who I can be, I become part of that family. And that family is a life-giving family. It's the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. And that includes us. And so, way, truth, life, yes, new life through his Spirit. Yes, the hope of eternal life through his resurrection. But especially that life now belonging to his family and that communion of Father and Son through the Spirit, that is a life-giving family. Now, here's the part that just really blows my mind. Jesus told his disciples just a few verses later, I think it's down around 14:12, told his disciples, because he's going to the Father, and as we live in obedience to him, that we will do the same things he did and even greater. Did you hear that? Same things, even greater. Okay, let's talk about the greater part first. Jesus could only be one place at a time. But when we become the body of Christ by virtue of the gift of his Spirit, How many places at a time can we be? Yeah, I mean, I can only be one place at a time. But Sister Peggy can be at another place at a time. You see that, Sister Peggy? So I almost said Brother Mac, and I thought, no, I better not go there. But do you see that Christ isn't limited to his physical body, Jesus, that we become his body, and so he's able to do greater things because we're so scattered all over the place. And he can minister through each and every one of us. Okay, are you kind of catching that? Okay, but the same things? Well, way, truth, life. What if it's those same things? Now, I know that Jesus is the way maker, that is through his death and his death alone. But aren't we also a way for people to come to know the Father? See, the passage that Sister Christina read this morning, you know, we proclaim this to you, we proclaim Christ to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the church becomes the way for people to come into fellowship with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. So I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but in a certain sense, we are the way. Not that our deaths atone for sin, but we know the Father through the Son. And we can invite somebody into our fellowship, and as they join our fellowship, they come to know the Father and the Son and have that join us in that fellowship. And so we become the way to the Father. The truth. Jesus is the truth. He faithfully reveals God. No one has ever seen God. But John goes on to say in his letter that when we love one another, he abides with us. So what I'm catching from that is that we become the truth about the Father. We become the truth about God when we love one another. When we care for each other, when we listen to each other, when we pray for each other, when we share with each other, all of those acts of love are a revelation to who the Father is, to the Son. So I think we become the truth about God, and people enter into our doors, enter into our fellowships with a lot of misconceptions about God. Thinking that God is this way, God is that way, God is whatever. But all of a sudden, when they enter into the fellowship and the loving relationships, they begin to get a new picture of God, a true picture of God. And I also think what happens, you know how Jesus is the truth about us, that as people come in and as they participate in our relationships, they also begin to see the truth about themselves. They begin to see, wait a minute, I'm not acting right. Wait a minute, I've done wrong. But they also begin to get a sense of the truth about who they can become. That as they hear this person's testimony and that person's testimony, and as they hear the prayers and the sharing, and they hear the word, all of a sudden they begin to realize the truth that they too can be a child of God. And that they can have peace with God and peace with their lives and peace with one another. So I really do believe that Jesus is telling the truth, that we can do the same as he does because he goes to the Father. His Spirit is with us. And through his Spirit abiding in us and amongst us, we become a way. We become the truth about God, about ourselves, about who we can be as his children. Jesus is the life. I don't know about you, but more often than not, when we're together, I leave more alive. Why? Because he's present. And he fills our relationships with his presence. And so I come and I feel his love. I feel your love. I feel your prayers, your encouragement, and conviction. He speaks through y'all. And his is a life-giving word. And so that's kind of what is shaping the diagram, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But through the gift of his Spirit, we do the same thing. Not to the degree that Jesus did. Our deaths don't atone for anybody's sin. But because of what he has done and the gift of his Spirit, we become a way for people to come into that relationship with the Father and the Son through the Spirit. And we become the truth about God. We become the truth about each other, the truth about who we are as the children of God or who we can be. And we have a life-giving fellowship, a life-giving communion. And that's what excites me about this church. That's what excites me about the challenge to be the church. Well, not just the challenge to be the church, but he gifts us with his Spirit so that we're not the church on our own. We're the church empowered by the Holy Spirit, empowered by Christ. So look at the mission real quick. It's at the top of the page. We are a people called. We didn't take the initiative. God took the initiative and called us. We are a people called and empowered. We don't live this by our own strength. We're not the church by our own strength. We're empowered by him. We are a people called and empowered to do what? To live gracefully. That all of life is lived by his grace. And then we show that grace to each other. So we live gracefully by grace, and we give grace and faithfully. He calls us and empowers us to live faithful to him and under his lordship. And that means we're also going to live faithful to one another under the lordship of Jesus Christ in the 92113 neighborhood. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for the high calling and the high privilege of being your people. Thank you for empowering us to be one of your churches. And we pray that through your Spirit, we would worship you well when we're together and all through the week, and that we would live life rendered unto you. We pray that by your Spirit, we would be under your word. Yes, when we're together, open our ears, our hearts, our minds to receive you and to be obedient to you. But also when we go forth, that we would always be a people under your word, under your instruction, that your Spirit would always be guiding us and teaching us. And we thank you for your presence amongst us. Lord, you're the one who makes us distinct from the rest of the neighborhood. And we thank you, Father, for your grace to actually follow you, to be disciples. Thank you for the fellowship that we share together, what a joy it is. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you give us to evangelize, to share with others this good news of what you've done for us in Christ. Help us, Lord, to be compassionate always, to be able to hear people in their need and to use resources that you bless us with to meet those needs. And then, Lord, we pray that all that we do, it'd be by your grace and under your lordship. Use us, Lord, on this corner for your glory, and may your work in us extend not only on the corner, but well beyond the zip code. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This time we're going to take communion together. You know that we do this every Sunday. Jesus is at the center of our fellowship. And so receiving Jesus is what binds us all together. And so if it's your desire to receive him, if it's your desire to welcome him into your life more and more as Lord and to live under his word, under his guidance, then this meal is for you. And so I invite you to stand, to come, to receive. Once everybody's been served, then we'll take communion together. In the Church of the Nazarene, you don't have to be Nazarene to take communion here. You just have to desire Jesus and open your life up to him and confess your sins and confess that you want him to be Lord of your life. And so I invite you to stand, to come, to receive. And once everybody's been served,